If you love him, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. What a good God, and how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Praise God. I want to give God praise. Jasper's dad, JC, just got the Holy Ghost over here. Praise God. To the uninitiated, they may say, well, how do you know someone received the Holy Ghost? Well, it's real simple. You go back to the Word of God. Your hermeneutic needs to be the very simplest hermeneutic in the whole world. It's the oldest, the plainest, the simplest. When they got the Holy Ghost in the Bible, they spoke in tongues. It's simple. In the days of the apostles, the question was asked, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? The apostles didn't believe that the Holy Ghost just came with a cognition or a belief in your heart, that it was an actual life-altering experience, God coming to reside in your human frame. When they were baptized at Samaria, Philip had preached to them, and they believed, and they were baptized. Then Peter and John came down to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, because he had not yet fallen on any of them, only they were baptized in Jesus' name. These were believers, and they were baptized, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. But the apostles laid their hands on them. They prayed for them, they were filled, and they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And this is all a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, or if you would, the internalized Sabbath day, and this is the refreshing. So we're glad. We know JC got the Holy Ghost because he talked in tongues. And we can put our finger right on the Bible and say, just like that. Praise God. So, great to see you in the house today. We only have one service today, so if you're going to get your worship in gear, you need to do that today. And if you're going to do anything in the house, you need to do it this morning. This is, or maybe we'll double up and have a double portion this morning. But I believe God is here by all of his promise, and all the promises of God are yes and amen. And anything you need, God can do it in this house today. It's amazing what God can do in one moment of time. And so we want to enter into his word and the study of his word with an open heart. We're going to read again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're kind of hung up here. We're making our way through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, and this is recapping last Sunday and also Wednesday night. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for the word of God forever settled in the heavens. Go ahead and lift up your voice and give God praise and magnify him. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for your goodness, for your mercies. God, for letting us handle the eternal truth of God in this house today. So we're going to continue with this. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that the day of destruction is as the day of Noah, and the fact that the Lord is coming back, and people are just as uninformed today as they were in the days of Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. But here, Paul draws a distinction or delineates between the people on the inside of the covenant of God and those on the outside. He delineates between God's covenant people and walking in light. He said, they're in darkness and we are in light. He's talking to the church here at Thessalonica. And it's something you need to know, that Romans through Jude are letters to churches. It is inside information. It's written to people that already have been baptized. They've already received the Holy Ghost, and now they're learning how to walk that out and to live that in real time. So Paul differentiates and says, but you're not like them. You are children of the light. And so there's a discussion here about walking in light and walking in darkness, and the fact that when you're walking in darkness, you're going to, right down to the coming of the Lord, you'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but you won't know until the judgment comes and takes you away. But if you're walking in light, God always talks to his people. And so Paul equates walking in light as a state of being prepared. You're ready. You're ready for service. You're ready to meet God. You're ready to hear God. And so you're just in a state of understanding. You've been informed. And if you're in darkness, you're uninformed and you're unprepared. Now, in a PC culture, and everybody's all right and everything is all right, gone to seed on multiculturalism, our society is not going to receive very well an idea that some are ready and some are not. We live in a world where people have kicked down all the boundaries and they've just acquiesced to the fact that everybody's okay. And if you don't believe that, you just go attend whatever the day's schedule is at a local funeral home. Take a day off work and get you a bag of chips and a Coke and go sit on the back row at the funeral home. Everybody goes to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. The last time I read about a guy preaching that the guy went to hell, the family beat him up in the funeral home. And they beat him up again at his house. And so it's not well received. So, but you can walk in light. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. That is a condition defined by revelation. There is a constant theme throughout the Word of God concerning light and revelation. And God gave Noah, we're dealing with Noah last week. God dealt with Noah and gave him light or revelation. And he revealed the condition of Noah's world, and he revealed God's judgment, and he revealed God's plan of salvation. Or if you would, he turned the lights on for Noah, and everybody outside Noah's house, they were standing in darkness. But Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah saw what was not seen, and he acted on what he saw, and he separated himself, and he prepared. The children of light in that day, in Noah's day, in the biblical day, in our day, the children of light always build the ark of safety based on revelation knowledge, always based on the infusion of light from God, seeing the unseen, acting on that vision, and building whatever the plan of God is for your particular time. We build the ark of safety. We prepare and we separate. The theology of light throughout the Bible or throughout the scripture, pardon me, always presents or suggests a contrast or a separation. At the creation, God said, "Let there be light," and he separated the light from the darkness. And then when they're coming, they're in Egypt, and God is plaguing Pharaoh's Egypt. He pours out darkness so thick that they can feel it, and they can't get up and move about their houses, and they can't even light an artificial light because the darkness is so complete that it just absorbs any light there. That's God's version of darkness. And but in the houses of the Jews, there's light in Goshen. And so there's a separation between revelation and those that are living outside of it, between God's favor and those that are living outside of it. And you say, well, God's not fair. Well, he is very fair. Anybody can come. Whosoever will can come. Even in the days of exclusive Israel, you have little Rahab and Ruth coming, one a Moabite and one a Canaanite harlot, coming to become a part of the people of God. And both of those ladies wound up in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And it's God telling you, anybody can come. Anybody can come. He said through the mouth of Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And so there's always a message of inclusivity throughout the Word of God, but it's you can be included on God's terms. When the world talks about exclusive, inclusive, they mean you tear down the boundaries and you let anybody in on any terms. But when you're dealing with God, God is willing to include you, but you've got to come on God's terms. You've got to come like God says. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So there's a separation. When they come out of Egypt, there's a tower of cloud and fire that's leading them. That's got to be a huge column, I'm telling you, because that crowd is as big as the population of Birmingham Metro. And it's all walking out across the desert in the middle of the night. And there's this tower of cloud and fire that's darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Jews. The very same model that God gives for the deliverance of Israel becomes something that obscures the truth from the Egyptians. And one is in darkness all night and one is in light all night. And the Bible said they came not near the one all the night. I want you to understand, wherever you find revelation knowledge, there is a separating. There is a delineation. Jesus made it so very clear. He said, you want to be my disciple? Because the crowds, the multitudes were there. He said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me. Now, in that day, a cross was not a piece of jewelry or something on top of an ornamentation on top of a steeple somewhere. It wasn't something to hang on a wall. A cross was the thing you died on, that Rome was making a public statement that you don't buck the system of Rome. And you died an agonizing, long, and terrible death on a cross. And Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. That thinned the crowd. That was light. That was revelation. But revelation and light always thins the crowd. It puts some in a place of information and light and knowledge and preparation. And it puts others in a deeper well of darkness. And then Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother. And your, this is the loving God of the Bible that said you got to hate all these people that we naturally would think you would love. And he doesn't mean hate as the world would count hate. He just said, if your daddy's a Buddhist, you're walking away from that. If your daddy's a Muslim, you're walking away from that. If your daddy's a pagan, you're walking away from that. And they're going to think that you hate them. But no, you've made a choice. You've walked into the light and you can't deny what you've seen, and now you've got to prepare according to what you've seen. And it separates people that love one another and that have been close to one another. So with the advent of light, biblical light or revelation, there is always separation. But it's only preparing you for that ultimate separation. You don't really want to hang with them so much that you want to hang with them in hell. I mean, you may love them a lot, but do you love them enough to go to hell with them? Well, if Sally's not going to heaven, I'm not going to heaven. You're an idiot. Sally's got to make up her own mind before God, but I've got to be saved. I don't want to spend eternity in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the light of God, the revelation power of God, is not just a physical fact. It's a spiritual condition, and it's affected by human will. You can accept it. You can embrace it. You can reject it. Separation is always a part of it. It's organic to revelation. Just the very nature of revelation separates you. Revelation clarifies and informs action. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Without light, without revelation, without vision, you die. The difference between an industrialized nation and a pagan earth-worshipping nation that is still hunting and gathering is the idea of revelation or knowledge. And now that's not divinely inspired, but we could take a trip. Well, we could take a little trip into that and then explore it a little bit if we wanted to. But I'll just tell you this. The idea from Shakespeare all the way to modern culture, the idea of the rich Jew is a proverb among us. He's Shylock and he's here with us today. How in the world did Jews get to be known as wealthy people or rich people? Well, they're Jews. They followed the word of God, not completely and not honestly and not as God would have them, but they kept the business sense of the word of God, and they've employed it in every continent and every country of the world, and they've done well. Because why? Because they employed revelation wherever they went, even though they weren't completely yielded to God. I'm just telling you, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of revelation goes a long way. And it, in and of itself, it separates you from people around you. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's greater vision, you say what you want to say about the United States of America. You get out in the road and you do whatever you want to do in the way of protesting the system and all of this. You can do what you want to do. But I'm going to tell you, anybody in any third world setting would come and swap places with you right now. They wouldn't even ask about your condition. They would just say, where do I go? Where do I sign up? How do I get there? They'll show you the way to their barrio and their little house, their little Nipa hut on the islands of the Philippines. They live in a place made out of bamboo, and you got a real house? Praise God. Well, I don't like it. These foreigners come here. These foreigners come here, and look at what they're doing. They're making a living. They're capitalizing. Well, you were here already, but you looked around and you said, "There's nothing here for me." Because you're in darkness. You don't have light and revelation. But when that little guy or little gal stepped across and they came on in, they just saw possibilities everywhere. They saw opportunity everywhere they went. Well, praise God. Well, that's what revelation does. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people in the ASV, the people cast off restraint. And other translations say they wander aimlessly. Without vision, you wander aimlessly in your personal life, in your familial life. Your family wanders aimlessly. Just whatever happens, whatever comes along, that's what you do. A church will wander aimlessly without the revelation or vision of the Word of God. Praise God. So then, you as the people of God, if you are to whom this letter is written and Paul calls you children of light, then you are bearers of revelation. You become the oracle of God. Your very presence illuminates truth everywhere you go. Joseph in the house of Potiphar revolutionizes Potiphar's house. Joseph in the house of Pharaoh revolutionizes Pharaoh's house, and he's just a slave, and he's just a prisoner there in 1 minute, but in the next 24 hours he's the prime minister of Egypt because he has revelation knowledge for them, and his revelation comes directly from God. And he didn't, let me tell you, he could have given up on his dream. He could have given up on his vision. It was 20 years stale. And he had been through a lot of trouble, and he could have said, I'm not ever gonna believe in a dream again or a vision of God again. But he didn't. He knew it was true. He kept it close to his heart. He never lost his desire and his spirit concerning the things of God, and he transformed Egypt. They would have all died, him included, had he not spoken what he saw in the vision of God. In Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, Daniel is there with the Hebrew captives that have been taken away from Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel has the answer to the dream. He prays and seeks the face of God, and God breathes into him, and Daniel becomes a man of tremendous power and prestige in a foreign land because of vision, because he's walking in the power of God. I just want you to know it is the purpose and the will of God to light you up so that you can light your world up, so that people in darkness can find their way to God. God didn't just give you what he gave you so you could sit in a corner and enjoy it all by yourself. But he said, you are the light of this world. And our world is in a dark place, and our world needs what you have if you in fact are the light bearer. Daniel's influence was so powerful that this time of the year we talk about the birth of Christ and about the manger scene and the Magi. If you have a manger set or something like that, you always have the Magi there, and there's always three of them, but we don't know how many there were. But anyway, don't fight something that's already ensconced in culture. But these Magi followed, these wise men followed a star. They followed a star to find the king that was born in Israel. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse for this, but I've got a really strong impression that Daniel's influence was still there in that region, and that these wise men were following teachings left to them by Daniel and by his cohorts, because why would Babylon even be interested in a king that would be born in Israel? But they had had for 70 years some people there that were very, very oriented toward toward Israel. And 400 years later, those magi are following leftover light from Daniel and making their way to new revelation and to the birth, the incarnation of God in the earth. And it's about seeing. And when you see, then you know. And when you know, then you do. And it's life-altering to have an encounter with the light of God. The gospel that Jesus has given us and the apostles have given us, it is light to our world today. And we teach our children to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And the old song about, "I saw the light, I saw the light. And in Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see." All of these are lyrics and metaphors about what God is doing in us with vision and with revelation and what our part in that is. Our world is very hard. Our world is in darkness. And it is inured to change and inured to new information that is contrary to the narrative that it is living through. And I meet people on a daily basis that I might as well be throwing seed out on a granite stone, because for all of its power to penetrate and change your life, the Word of God can't do any good unless it can penetrate your heart. And a lot of this has to do with your house of the familiar, your framing, your cultural framing, the way that you have seen life, your worldview. All of that is very difficult to penetrate, even for God. And Wednesday night we were talking about this, and I had an old friend in Baton Rouge. His name was Vaclav Kot, and he walked out of Yugoslavia when he was 17 years old, when it was still a communist nation ruled by Tito. And he made his way to Europe and then to the West, and he came to the United States. And some years later, I met him on some jobs, and I worked with him and became acquainted with him. His mom came to visit, and his mom would not and could not believe that everything she saw in America was not some sort of a government plot to cause her to think that this was a place of affluence, because she had heard all of her life about how atrocious conditions were and how capitalism didn't work and how oppressed the people of the United States were. And now she saw people just going and coming and commerce and business, and her son had a house and vehicles and properties and things that he owned, and she just thought it was an elaborate government ruse to try to infect her, because she had been grown up on the bottle of propaganda. And that was her mindset. And this sounds alien to you. But it took him weeks and weeks to convey to her and to communicate to her that everything she saw, the neighbors own their house, I own my house, these are my things, I can walk out in the street anytime I want, say whatever I want. She had been living in a police state for 70 years. And it was really, really difficult for her to embrace that. Our world is uninformed. Our world is misinformed. Our world is in darkness. They're looking in all the wrong places. They're following all the wrong things. They can't find the answers that they need. They need the answers to ultimate questions, but they're looking in places that are not going to yield those answers. The beginning of light on earth is found in the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so here is, and this is water, and water is a type of unformed, unfulfilled potential. And it's the deep. We don't know how deep the potential is, and it's dark. It's not in revelation or in light. And then there is a moving, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so God is teaching you, and he's setting things in motion in the book of Genesis. It is the book of beginnings, and everything begins there, and theologies begin there, and you can trace everything back to the book of Genesis. And that's why the antagonists of the Word of God are so staunchly set against the creation story and against the book of Genesis, because if they can unravel that, then everything else in the book unravels, because everything else points back to these creation accounts and these narratives that we find in the book of Genesis. First, there is a moving of the Spirit of God. Before light and revelation is going to come to you, you've got to have a moving of the Spirit of God. And so there are those that are invested in not having a move of the Spirit of God, who have deleted that phrase from their lexicon, and they want you to sit in the house of God with your arms folded and your hands in your lap and your mouth shut and your spirit quiet. They don't want you involved. Now, they'll take you to a ball game, and at a ball game, it's all bets are off, and you can clap and you can shout and you can leap and you can worship there at the idol of the secular world. They don't mind that, but they don't want you worshiping in the house of God. Now, I'll ask you who you think might be behind that trend in thinking, but there's somebody heavily invested in getting you to sit down and shut up and just hold on when you're in the house of God. But you can live like you want to live outside anytime you want to live that way. They want you to stand up and get involved in the basketball game, and they want you to be involved in the football game, and they want you to get the spirit moving, and they want you to become the 12th man or the 6th man, and they understand how all that moves and the power of that. I want you to know, if you're going to find God first, there has to be a moving of the Spirit of God. If you're living in darkness and you need light, first you need a moving of the Spirit of God. How do I get a moving of the Spirit of God? The Word of God declares He inhabits the praises of His people. God comes when people praise Him. God comes when people lift Him up. God comes. You say, well, how do I praise God? Well, the Word of God said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The Word of God said, praise Him on stringed instruments. Praise Him on organs. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with the timbrel. And praise Him in the dance. The Bible teaches you and models for you how to praise and worship God. David comes down Main Street, and his wife, who was raised in royalty, didn't like it, but David took off his kingly robe, put on a linen ephod, and began. That was just a simple, humble, priestly garment, and he's dancing with all of his might, and the Bible said, running and leaping. And she said, well, the king behaved as one of the vain fellows today. And she was giving him a hard time. He said, lady, it was before God who chose me over your daddy that I am playing, that I am worshiping. And he said, I will be more vile than thus. He just said, if you don't like what I did today, it's going to get worse than this. If you're uncomfortable with praise and worship, my God, when I think about Him and I think about what He's done, I've got a reason to praise Him. I've got a reason to magnify Him. I don't have enough voice. I don't have enough strength to praise Him like He needs to be praised. Let's just take a brief praise break right now. Just go ahead and worship God. If you've got a voice, lift it up. If you've got hands, you ought to clap them. If you've got feet, you ought to stomp them, or maybe dance on them, or maybe leap a little bit. You ought to give God praise. Open your mouth and tell God how good He is. What a good God. No, you can do that at the football game, but you need to sit down here. No, you can do that at a basketball game, but you need to shut up. You don't need to. No, this is the house of God. You need to be reverent. You need to be quiet in the house of God. No, this is where I lift up a loud voice. This is where I magnify God. So God inhabits the praises of His people, Psalms 22. And so we praise Him. How do I get to where God is? What's His address? How do I find Him? The Word of God says you enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and you enter His courts with praise. It doesn't matter if you're in Asia. It doesn't matter if you're in Antarctica. It doesn't matter where you are. You can enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. God is available. In Isaiah 6, the angels are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with his glory. Anywhere you are, if you can get yourself loose from the things that bind you and just begin to praise and magnify God. Paul said, I would that men would lift up holy hands everywhere. I want you to lift up holy hands everywhere without wrath or doubting. It's a universal sign of surrender. It's a universal sign of praise. Praise God. So there has to be a moving of the Spirit of God. And we invest quite a bit of energy in creating an atmosphere for the moving of the Spirit of God. We invest a lot, and there's something, our default position as natural man is not to worship God. And so it's like swimming upstream. You've got to press into worship, and you've got to press into the things of God. If you follow your own inclinations, you will withdraw from God, and you'll find a comfortable place. Even if you call it worship, you will find a comfortable place to worship, and you won't tax your old framing, and you won't tax your old ideas about how things should be. But light and revelation can turn all of that upside down and change everything that you ever thought about the things of God. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, there's the word of God, let there be light, and there was light. God, the first thing God does in that pre-creative world, in the dark, formless void, he turns on the lights. And then God saw the light, that it was good. Everybody say, the light is good. Revelation is good for you. It's not going to hurt you. It's good for you. You need to draw close to it. You don't need to be like some primitive animal outside the range of the campfire. You need to come on into the camp and get close to the fire. Get close to the light. You need to draw close to it. There's something primitive in you that may be a little bit afraid of drawing close to God. The first thing Adam and Eve did was hide from God. There's something in you that wants to hide from God, but you can't hide from God. You need to hide in God. You need to make your way to him. Praise God. God saw the light, it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and there's separation. Calls the light day and the darkness he calls night. Evening and the morning were the first day. God made light. And the third day he makes plants and living things all over the earth, and they're all living by the power of the light that God gives. And there's not a sun, moon, or stars till the fourth day. You take that up with God when you see him. But whatever this light is from God, plants thrive on it. And if that troubles you, you're not going to like the city. You're not going to like eternity, because the word of God says, in that city, there's no need for sun nor moon, but the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, just you tell me, where do you think the sun gets its light from? Do you think that's primary? All this natural creation you see around you is at least secondary. The Spirit is primary always. God spoke those things into existence. So first you have to have a moving of the Spirit, then light or revelation. If you want to hear from God, you've got to get out of yourself and worship God. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, and she says, what are you, a Jew, talking to me? I'm from Samaria. And they're culturally, there were some problems there, and a lot of racism and strife there. And he began to tell her about living water and about what he wanted to do for her. And he's talking to her about the Holy Ghost is what he's talking to her about. And she wants to have this water. And he tells her, he says, well, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, that's right. You've had five. And now the one you're with is not your husband. You're just shacked up right now. And he's calling her out on her lifestyle. But after she said, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. And he begins to tell her that God is a spirit. And those that worship God must worship him in spirit, little s, not the Spirit of God, but your spirit. You've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, so you have the parameters of the word of God, but you've got to loose your spirit. So you can't sit there like a bump on a pickle. You've got to get invested and involved with this. You say, well, I'm not a very extroverted person. And I understand that. There's a broad continuum of human behavior and response. Some folks are just very, very outward, and they never meet a stranger. And some folks are introverted, and they tend to keep to themselves. But wherever you are along that timeline or along that continuum of human behavior, you need to know and understand that the word of God is applicable to everybody. So when the Word of God says repent, it doesn't matter what your profile is, you got to repent. When the Word of God says be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your ethnicity, you got to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And when it says you got to receive the Holy Ghost, well, you got to do that. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your mama's name was, what your disposition is, what your psychological profile is. None of that matters. What matters is that the Word of God is the end all and be all for everything that we need in God. Praise God. So when we say worship God in spirit and in truth, then there's going to be a lot of diversity in the house. And people are going to respond differently. But everybody has to respond. Everybody has to respond. If you're sitting there like this in a business deal, we read your body language and we know you're not real open and you're not real transparent. And if when you're locked up in the house of God, it means simply that you don't want to do business with God right now. But you got to do business with God. If you want what God has and you want what God has for you, you've got to begin to do business with God. So you've got to open up your spirit and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the truth is the Word of God. So you got to find out in the Word of God what worship is and what pleases God and how to serve God and all of that. Okay, so first a moving of the Spirit, then Word and light and revelation. And then He brings the dry ground up and potential begins to break forth. We call that a ground of being, a place to stand, a place for identity, a place to work from, a place with leverage, a place that you need. It's not the fluid, watery, unactualized potential now, but now it's a place, a solid place. You heard the song about on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, and the fact that the man that builds his house upon a rock, he's a wise man. And that's all having to do with this same idea, the fact that God lifts you up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, David said, and sets your feet on a rock and establishes your going, gives you a place to stand. Heretofore you didn't have a place and you didn't know how to actualize your potential in God, but that's what God wants to give you. He wants to give you revelation, He wants to give you a ground of being, and then He wants to give you an explosion of your personal potential. Praise God. Praise God. If you love Him, let's clap our hands into Him and bless His name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So as far as the church, our mission is to facilitate a moving of the Spirit, to engage the Word of God, to have light break forth in you and on you, to cause you, help you, facilitate your separation. My separation from what? From the darkness. Or another term for that the Bible uses is the world. The world. And it's the world and it's the church. And you could follow that in several other applications through the scripture, but there is a separation. So we want to cause you to find your way to the truth and to separate from what's outside of truth, to find your ground of being and to begin to explore and to actualize your potential in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Begins with a moving of the Spirit, then light. Now, God wants to light up your house. Now, if you're brand new to Pentecost, you don't know anything about it, God wants to light up your house. If you've lived for God for 25 years, God wants to light up your house. And it is not our nature. We have to proactively pursue the things of God. And so the dominant culture around us is in darkness. But your house it should be like the houses in Goshen in Egypt for the Jews, full of light while they're in darkness. They need to be able to see your house, and it ought to be a beacon to them, a place to find sanity and a place to find the favor of God. God wants to lead you as He led Israel out of Egypt by light. He wants to lead you out of Egypt. Egypt is another It's a place, and it's a biblical nation, but it's also become a representative nation for evil and for sin. And so the world, the darkness, or Egypt, if you would, God wants to bring you out of that. And he does that by light, which is revelation or revelatory ideas, leads you out of bondage, leads you into promise. God wants to lead you into his presence. There was a candelabra in the tabernacle and a candlestick in the temple, and by it men saw how to navigate through the house of God, the end result of which was to make their way into the Shekinah presence of God, where his word and his authority and his provision were. And you need to make your way by light in through the tabernacle that God has given us, and make your way into the presence of God. God wants to restore you. In Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah is one of the restoration prophets, and they've come back and they're rebuilding Jerusalem and they're rebuilding the temple, and they've been in captivity or in darkness for 70 years. And a candlestick is the word of God to that prophet. And he says, what does this mean? I don't understand this candlestick. He said, what does this mean? And he said, you don't know what this means? This is the word of God to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith God. Light is going to bring you the only power by which your life is going to be restored. If your life is in trouble right now, you need revelation knowledge from God. If your family's in trouble right now, you need revelation knowledge from God. God is a restorer. It is the agenda of God to restore you. But you've got to find the light and then walk in the light. Follow after what God has given you. Don't compromise it. Don't try to negotiate with it. Do you know there's a stupid story? A stupid man in a story in the Word of God. Lot is about to die in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel comes and drags him out of that city, delivering him from what is going to be a maelstrom of brimstone and fire, and the whole valley and the whole plain is going to be destroyed. And on the way to the mountain where the angel says he needs to go, there's one little town left before you get to the mountain, and Lot is afraid of the mountain, which is the deliverance of God, and says, oh look, this little town, is it not, the language is funny in the King James, is it not a little one? Won't you let me stay here? I'm afraid some evil will overtake me in the mountain. Won't you let me stay here? And the angel says, yeah, see, okay, I'll do this for you. You stay here. That angel is speaking as God and says, I will not overthrow this town. You stay here. He destroys the whole plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plain. The next time you pick up that reading, Lot has his daughters in hand. They're getting out of that little town. They lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were not afraid. And that was a crazy place. That was a place where the whole city turned out and tried to have a homosexual relationship with the angel that had come to see Lot. That's a crazy place. Now, if you don't think that's a crazy place, your culture is affecting your good sense. That's a crazy place. But they were afraid of staying in Zoar, so you got to ask what was going on in Zoar. But they're running to the mountain, and that's where Lot's daughters have incest with him and produce the tribes which will become the perennial enemies of the people of God. It's a crazy story. He negotiated the terms of his own deliverance with God and wound up far worse off than. Don't negotiate the terms of your deliverance with God. Just open the book, see the light, what God says. This is not rocket science. This is simple. You can do this. Anybody can find their way. Anybody can come. The name of that little town, by the way, the town that stands for compromise, the town that stands for stopping short of the deliverance of God. You could look at it. The name of the town was Zoar. Guess what the name of the Baptist church I grew up in was? It looked great on a baseball shirt. Zoar Baptist Church. They never read that story. They were just having a meeting, and they just said, hey, Barney, look at that. That's a good name. I said, look at this, Zoar. Let's name it Zoar. Okay. They never read the story. Don't compromise your terms of deliverance with God. If the Bible says get baptized, don't torture yourself in the scripture to find out some way not to get baptized.
Well, baptism is not essential.
Who told you that? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, what do you need? You need Thomas Aquinas to say, well, Jesus didn't mean that. No, no, no. Pick up the Bible and read it. It means what it says. It says what it means. Put Thomas and Augustine and Aquinas and all those guys in a dumpster somewhere. And please don't compromise the conditions of your salvation. Praise God. God wants you to stop stumbling and tripping and failing in all the same areas again and again. And again, David said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. He wants to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's going to get glory out of you. You need to have the light come on. Praise God. Lindsay, come and help us and give them some hope. And we'll just stop here somewhere. God wants to let you in on what he's doing with you. And you are invested in this. You need to know what God is going to do with you. You don't want to just find out when he does it. You want to know the plan of God for your life. This is really sweet, and it's apropos to the season. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. When God shows up, light comes on. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The scripture says God lives in unapproachable light. It says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That word shadow there has to do with the casting of light and an indication that something is about to change. But he says it's always directly straight up high noon with him. No shadow, no indication that anything's going to change with him. And it came to pass when the angel went away, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. I know you're busy. I know you got stuff to do. I know how life is. But when God shows you something, it's time to pack up the goats and the sheep. It's time to put out the campfire, whatever you got to do. What they saw compelled them to act. What it meant was something they had to pursue. What they did was say, let's go see this thing that God has told us of. And you know what they did? They became just a handful of all the humanity in all of history that would peer down into a manger and see the incarnate creator God having been born into the earth in the fullness of time, made of a woman. Incredible. They're just minding their business, herding their sheep. And God says, I've got something to show you. I've got light for you. We don't have any further mention of those shepherds, but I've just got to tell you, from my experience with people, I think their life was transformed. I don't think they were ever the same. When God turns on the light, when God whispers something new in your heart, you need to come down off the mountainside and say, let's go see what that is that God has told us about. Praise God. God is a burden bearer. You're sitting in a place with pain in your heart, darkness in your mind and in your spirit. It's like living under a cloud. God wants to shine some light down in that. It's not his purpose or his will for you to live all bound up and under some depressed cloud. I just want you to know. John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And says that was the light, that same light, that was the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Because maybe you've been living under that cloud so long you think it's not for me. He can't touch me. He can't penetrate this. But you would be wrong. Because this is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. He's got light for you. He's got light that'll break through your grief and break through your trouble. He's got light that'll break through all the chaos in your house and in your relationships. I'm just telling you, you believe God's a panacea? I really do. I believe anything, the word panacea itself only strives to touch what God is. All lumbering human language fails at really adequately describing what God is and what he can do. But I'm just telling you, wherever you are, whatever is in your life today, God's got light for that. Light is revelation. Revelation transforms. He can change your life. He can start today. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. If you just want to draw close to God, I want to invite you down to this altar today. If you'd like to be filled with the Spirit, come on down today. If you'd like to have your sins washed away, come seek his face in an altar. If you'd like to just have God show you what you need to do because you're tired of wrestling with it and you don't know, come on down and talk to him about it. Let him breathe light into you. He will tell you. I was talking to a young lady this week. She's had a persistent problem in her life. She just asked God to tell her, to help her with it. She's walking through her home and God tells her exactly what the problem is. I mean, just like talking to somebody in your house. God will talk to you. Come. It's his will to turn the light on for you. It's not his will for you to live in darkness. Peter said he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come on. Just lift up your hearts. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Less of me and more of you is what I need.
Come on, God's got an answer. God's got a way.
Show me your glory.
Doesn't matter what it is.
Show me your power.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Less of me and more of you is what I need.
God, mighty God.
I need your glory. I want your glory. Less of me and more of you is what I need. Show me your glory. Show me your power. Less of me and more of you is what I need. So many times I've tried my way, but all of the pain didn't go away. Now I realize that only you can give me this love that is so true. And so many times I've tried my way, but all of the